Okay. Just was thinking this week, pretty much one of the buzzwords that we've been hearing in the last few weeks is terror and different forms, terrorism, terrorist, all of that, terrorize. And, you know, I just felt like the Lord was saying, you know, I have a word for that. And so that I'd like us to look at this morning and just say, what do we do as Christians in the 21st century in the circumstances that are ours? How do we live in our day? So I think the Bible has a response to terror. And so here are the notes. In the notes, I'm just saying, Scripture says that deep calls to deep, which is in part the Holy Spirit's invitation to us to discover the profound love of the Father at the very heart of the Trinity. Conversely, shallow calls to shallow, meaning that just beneath the surface of the heart of fallen man, there is ready access to the call of the dark phantoms of fear, hatred, and the desire for revenge. The gospel's call in our lives consistently directs us away from this frailty of our flesh and toward the vast, unshakable kingdom in which we stand as citizens. Let's go for deep. So let's look at number one, the seductive lure of the shallows. And we know that just beneath the surface, all those things are right there. If, you know, I was in a couple of years ago in the office, somebody was visiting, and there was this huge bang. And they just looked up all startled. What was that? Well, it was Tuesday, and it was the roll-off truck emptying the dumpster. But that is one major, loud, metallic boom when it hits the side or the front of the roll-off truck. So I wasn't afraid because I knew what it was. I've had my turn in that. And, you know, it's often that way, isn't it? The things like the creak in the middle of the night in the house, and suddenly you're wide awake going, what was that? A few years ago, we were awakened in the middle of the night with a very loud crash at our house and didn't really discover what it was, I think probably till the next day. And the mirror over the dresser in the guest room decided to fall off the wall, and it went straight down behind the dresser and crashed on the floor. Miraculously, the mirror did not break, but it was one crazy crash in the middle of the night. And so it's, you know, that kind of unexpected thing makes us afraid. And plus, a part of the population at least really responds to fear. And so there are all kinds of horror novels out there to see who can write the scariest novel. And then we have television things. Years ago, it used to be werewolves that would frighten people. Lately, it's been vampires and zombies and that kind of thing. So there are a certain group of us that really enjoy all of those fear things, not too far off from roller coasters and those kind of things. And then there are some of us who don't appreciate those kind of things at all. So right beneath the surface, there is that. But in the lure of the shallows, these other things that are a lot darker than that. So in 1A, the two are fear and anxiety. Fear and anxiety. And so what does Scripture say? So let's look at what Jesus says in John chapter 16, verse 33. Jesus is talking about the time when they will be scattered and be left alone, and he'll be left alone as well. And then in verse 33 of John chapter 16, Jesus says, I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. So here is eternal God speaking to his frightened band of followers and saying, you will have trouble in this world, but take heart, I have overcome the world. I think Jesus today, on the 18th of January 2015, says to us, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. And then later on in Philippians chapter 4, Paul is speaking to the church at Philippi. And these verses, Philippians 4, verses 4 through 7. Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known and evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which Jesus was talking about in John 16, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And so Paul starts with in verse 4 saying, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Why does Paul have to repeat that? Because it is not the human tendency to rejoice. And not just rejoicing. It's not just happy skipping and, you know, rainbows and lollipops and whatever the rest of the song says. It's not just that. It's rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in your standing, in our understanding of the powerful message of the gospel, which has transformed our lives. Rejoice in the Lord always. And so at the outset of this new year, I think it's really a good reminder to us that what Paul is saying there to the church is a very good message for us. Always be in the process of rejoicing in the Lord. Always remind ourselves what we have, what we've received, what we walk in as a result of the power of the gospel. And it's easy to forget that. You know, when we get into the regular stuff, the mundane stuff, we kind of move away from that and we get a little overwhelmed, maybe a lot overwhelmed with the stuff of everyday living, and we forget that we are not alone in this, that we are in the Lord. He is with us, and he never leaves us or forsakes us. So Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything. So when it comes to terror, I think it's the same thing. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, because we're also rejoicing. So even in the midst of trial and tribulation, we can still go to the Lord because we know we're in him, we're safe, we're secure, he's given us everything we need. So we pray with thanksgiving, knowing why. We know that God is going to answer our prayers. We know he's going to respond. We present our requests, and then the result of rejoicing and bringing these things to the Lord, the result is verse 7. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, which blows our mind, which goes way beyond anything we could ever ask or imagine, it'll guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. And so, for fear and anxiety, which are one of the dark things in the shallows, just behind the surface, these verses, these messages really speak to how we respond to that. Now, B, the blank there is hate. And for that, we'll look at this famous passage out of Matthew chapter 5, the famous Sermon on the Mount that Jesus gave. And in chapter 5, verses 43 through 48, Jesus is speaking again, and he says to the people, you have heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. They weren't exactly told that, although that was totally the accepted rule. You know, it was fine to really hate their enemies. Wasn't actually a written thing, it was the practice. But he says, but I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. He causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And they were the scum of the earth, of course. And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? And then he says, be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. So this short little teaching, which we have a hard time dealing with, I guess, when Jesus says, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. Why does Jesus say, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven? And I think he's saying, that's what the Father would do. That's the love of the Father. That's his position. And so if you want to reflect your Father, this is what you'll do. You will love your enemies, and you will pray for those who persecute you, in order that it will be evident to everyone that you are my children, that you are sons of the Father, sons and daughters of the Father. And he says, because he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. So if we make separations between the ones we accept and the ones we don't accept, we're moving away from what the Father does. The Father blesses. The Father pours out his blessing on all. And then when he finishes it up in verse 48, be perfect, therefore, as your Father, Heavenly Father, is perfect. Complete, mature, press in, learn how to do this, make a practice of it. And I think Jesus is fully aware in his humanity how hard these words are to follow. Jesus was fully God and fully man. In the fully man part of him, I think he was very aware of how hard it was to not hate people who despitefully use you. He knew that because there was a human heart that wanted to go there and the temptation was there. Scripture tells us he was tempted in every way that we are, and yet he was without sin. And so it's not like Jesus doesn't know what it's like to, you know, have a thought of road rage. And he had to process through that and figure out, okay, what would my Father do? Well, that's, you know, running somebody off the road or whatever is not something my Father would approve of. It's not something he would do. And so I'm going to respond the way my Father responds. So that's the word for us to respond to this shallow reaction of hate. And then C, the third blank there is revenge. This is Romans chapter 12 when Paul is speaking, and this is a great passage here in Romans 12, verses 9 through 21. Paul has a great teaching here, and so let's just read through here. Romans 12, verses 9 through 21. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, "It is mine to avenge. I will repay," says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. That's from Proverbs 25. And then he says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So our response when the desire is to seek revenge, and, you know, we don't need to be taught how to get revenge. Look at a couple of little four-year-olds playing together. And one of the four-year-olds reaches over and bashes the other one. And so, you know, the other little four-year-old that just got bashed in the head, he goes, "Oh, I'm so sorry you're feeling badly today." He doesn't do that. He reaches over if he can, and he will bash back, because that's what we do. Revenge is just beneath the surface. We want revenge. We want to get back. And as we get older, we have more sophisticated ways of getting back. But Jesus' instruction, scriptural instruction, even from the Old Testament, and then repeated here by Paul, in his letter to the Romans, do not take revenge, but leave room for the Lord to take care of that. Because the Lord says, it is mine to avenge, I will repay. And so if we want to be scriptural and we sense this desire to get revenge, to pay back someone, all we need to look at is scripture and say, well, if I really want to advance in my walk with the Lord, in my Christ-likeness, in my spiritual maturity, I need to leave room for the Lord to do that, and I need to take my hands off that issue. That's what scripture says to us. So now let's move on to the good stuff. The pure soul oasis of the deep. The blank there is deep in number two. And these shallow things are so easily come by. We're so easily distracted by them. But the invitation of Scripture is always to go deep. And so I really want us to look at some great passages this morning that talk about our healing, that talk about the deep things of God. Not deep as in hard to understand. Very simple to understand, but there is a depth. So the first one, in number two, is faith. And I want us to read out of Romans or Hebrews chapter 11 this morning, because this chapter, the hall of faith in Scripture, written to somewhere in 60-something A.D., just before Jerusalem was destroyed, written by an unknown author to Jewish believers who were really feeling like, because of all the persecution, the difficulty, maybe we just need to go back to Judaism, or we need to Judaize the gospel. We need to kind of add a little bit to kind of take care of the guilt we're feeling or some of the harshness of the persecution that we're sensing. And so this writer is writing to say, you know what? Other people have paid a price as they went before you in their lives of faith. And so as we go through this, I love this chapter because it brings up so many stories, so many heroes of the faith. And so we don't delve deeply, but it is a great reminder that many people who went before us, and that's what Scripture is, one of the things that Scripture does, is a great reminder. We can go back and look and remind ourselves what other people have done in their faith to encourage us in ours. So let's read in Hebrews chapter 11. Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. By faith Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith he was commended as a righteous man when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith he still speaks, even though he is dead. By faith Enoch was taken from this life, so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that comes by faith, that we sang about this morning. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as an inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, not a tent city, a permanent city, whose architect and builder is God. By faith, Abraham, even though he was past age and Sarah herself was barren, was enabled to become a father because he considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. And they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they'd been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had received the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, "It is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned." Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead, and figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau in regard to their future. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of Joseph's sons and worshipped as he leaned on the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when his end was near, spoke about the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt and gave instructions about his bones. By faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born because they saw he was no ordinary child and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt because he was looking ahead to his reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who was invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn would not touch the firstborn of Israel. By faith, the people passed through the Red Sea as on dry land. But when the Egyptians tried to do so, they were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell after the people had marched around them for 7 days. By faith, the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. And what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle, and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. Others were tortured and refused to be released so that they might gain a better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging, while still others were chained and put in prison. They were stoned, they were sawed in two, they were put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains and in caves and holes in the ground. They were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. And this is just such an amazing thing. God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. What an awesome passage. These people who paid dearly for this life of faith. It wasn't something that just fell on them and they were just perfected in their faith. They persevered. They did the hard work. They went the distance to develop their faith, to move away from the frailty of their flesh, and to trust God in the most hideous of circumstances. And now they're part of the hall of faith to encourage us, because not one of them received the full reward that they were looking for, because it was so that we also could join with them in the receiving of the promise that God had. So our faith, one of the deep things, because faith is not developed by a prayer. Faith is developed day after day, month after month, year after year, trusting, going back and rejoicing in the Lord always, reminding ourselves what we received, putting into perspective the situation that is going on around us, so that we will not forget that we have been called a peculiar people, a called out one, a royal priesthood. Those phrases that say how distinct God has made us as an adopted people. And that puts our souls at a very deep place of rest and comfort. David says in the Psalms, in Psalm 42, my soul finds rest in God alone. And so I think we need to find soul rest as well, and we'll find it in God alone. And 2b, the second one is hope. Let's look in Colossians again. Paul's writing to the church at Colossae, Colossians 1, 15 through 29. This wonderful message of hope, these things that we don't see, but we believe. They're the invisible things. And Paul says here, Christ is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authority. All things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together, and he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwelt in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel, this is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. Now I rejoice in what was suffered for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's affliction for the sake of his body, which is the church. I become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the saints. To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. To this end, I labor, struggling with all his energy, which so powerfully works in me. And again, if we look at the life Paul lived after his Damascus Road experience, his experiences aren't anything we would ever want to take part in, because he had it rough, and he paid a lot for his obedience to this call of the gospel. And yet, here he is encouraging one of his churches, this group of churches around the city, probably his letter was passed around to multiple churches, but encouraging them with this lofty message that there is this hope that is held out to us in the gospel, and the establishing of Christ as the ruler, firstborn over all creation, for by him all things were created in heaven and earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authority, all things were created by him and for him. Such a reminder of who we are and what we have in Christ. And so, in response to terror, if we remind ourselves what we have in Christ, our hope for eternity, not just this legendary list of heroes of the faith, which is far longer than just in Hebrews chapter 11, but then this hope that is ours, that what Christ established for us is no little, fragile, passing thing. It's eternal. It's solid. It cannot be taken away. And so we have hope that takes us and gives us an ability to not go to the frailty of the flesh, back into those shallows, back into those responses of fear and anxiety and hatred and revenge. And we go deep, and we go deep into the hope, and we sit. You know, it's like trees in a hurricane. There are certain trees that are really fragile in a hurricane, the ones that have really shallow root systems, and they're the ones that you just really watch in fear, because one of these times, one of these gusts is probably going to blow that over. But there are other trees that have such deep root systems, you don't have to worry about those trees coming down. They're in there. They're hanging in. And so we have hope. There is a solid thing that we hope, this mystery, Christ in us, the hope of glory in verse 27. And then the last one, there's faith, there's hope, and then the last one is love. In 1 John chapter 3. And this, I always love this idea that John was on Patmos, received the revelation, wrote what we have now as the book of Revelation, and then having done that, he wrote the Gospel of John, and then there at the pretty much around the same time, he wrote these three small letters, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, we refer to them as. An elderly man, having seen much, understanding God, having been the disciple whom Jesus loved, living his life for him, being exiled because of the gospel, now coming back as an elderly man, and he's writing these stories. And so it's just like, you know, here's this patriarch that has seen and experienced so much, and he has so many reasons probably to be bitter and sarcastic, but no, he's filled with this the wonder that is this relationship with God. So in 1 John 3, let's read it. How does he start? How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. But you know that he appears so that he might take away our sins, and in him is no sin. No one who lives in him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him. Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. He who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. No one who is born of God will continue to sin because God's seed remains in him. He cannot go on sinning because he has been born of God. This is how we know we are the children of God, who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not a child of God, nor is anyone who does not love his brother. This is the message you heard from the beginning. We should love one another. Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brother's were righteous. Do not be surprised, my brothers, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Anyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life in him. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brothers in need, but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. This then is how we know that we belong to the truth, and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence whenever our hearts condemn us. For God is greater than our hearts, and he knows everything. Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from him anything we ask, because we obey his commands and do what pleases him. And this is his command, to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he has commanded us. Those who obey his commands live in him and he in them. And this is how we know that he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit he gave us. And this Spirit he gave us is the one who is the deep in us, calling us to deep, calling us away from shallow, calling us to live fully the power of the gospel, not creating something false, but living fully and richly in our awareness of this eternal, unshakable kingdom that has been given to us, and to which we have been invited, that we've been adopted. And we share all of the unfathomable riches of this kingdom. And so our faith goes deep, and if our faith is shaky, let's go back to Hebrews 11 and let's go back and read some of the full story of the heroes of the faith. Go back and read their full story, the multiple chapters on some of them. And if our hope is wavering, we go back and we remember who Jesus Christ really is. And then reading John, reminding us of this love that made it all worthwhile, that made it all possible. What Christ did in bringing his love into our hearts. It's not because we love God, but because he loved us and gave his life for us. So our response to terror, first of all, faith, then hope, and then love. Going deep into what God has given us, and aware of our tendency to go shallow, to go into those things that are quickly right there, those just, we could just go there really fast and we can jump into fear and anxiety and hatred and revenge. And Scripture just gives us multiple examples of God inviting us to deep, to be who He's called us to be, and to not have to go into and give in to the seductive lure of the shallows. So as we go through 2015, there will be more and more headlines, I am sure. Each time, let's remind ourselves that we respond first and foremost with faith, with hope, and with love. And I think we will grow in a way that we've probably never seen before. And people might even recognize Jesus in us in a way they've never seen Him in us before. And God's kingdom will advance. Let's pray. Father, we want to be Yours. We want to look like You. We want to represent You well as ambassadors. You've called us to peace. You prayed that Your peace would be in us, and that we would know Your peace, that we would know Your joy. Scripture is full of examples of the depth of life in You. So many examples, and we want to be faithful, Father, to live in the richness of Scripture. We want to know You. This is our true identity. This is not, we don't have to put on something that is false. We don't have to put on a false front or face. Our souls can know that pure oasis of the love of the Trinity that is in us through Jesus, confirmed by the Holy Spirit, who continually calls us to deep. Father, make us deep in You. Help us to dig deep. Help us to dig those wells, to settle in. We too are looking for a permanent city, a city with foundations, that eternal city. And we recognize that we too are pilgrims here. We're aliens and foreigners in this land. And we have a much better place. So Father, as we live these 12 months of 2015, could the hallmark of our lives, what people would say about us, could they talk about the faith and the hope and the love that they see in us 24/7? Father, we give You this day. We give You this week. Could Your name be glorified, Father, in the way we live it out? And could Your word dwell in us richly, as Paul recommends? Thank You, Father. We bless You that we are in Christ this morning, that this year is Yours, that we are Yours, that we do not walk alone. So thank You for this day. Thank You for what You're speaking into our hearts. Amen.